Well, good morning, Athens First United Methodist Church. It is good to be with you on this sixth Sunday of the season of Easter. We are indeed in the season of joy, and it has been a season of joy at Athens First. Over the past couple of weeks, we've had everything from confirmation, we've had baptisms, we've had new members, we've had hymn festivals to celebrate. There has been no shortage of celebration at our church, but today is a special day because today we get to celebrate the graduating class of 2024, which we will do at our 11 o'clock service. I want you to know that two of your clergy have graduating seniors in their families. Reverend Nancy and myself both have seniors this year, so it is it's a beautiful day for us to celebrate this momentous day in the life of our church and in the life of our graduating seniors. Before we jump into the sermon this morning, I do want to note that if you have been paying attention at all to the media and to the news, you may be aware that over the last 10 days, there's been a lot going on with the United Methodist Church. We had our general conference up in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a lot of things transpired, a lot of things happened, and you may have questions about those things. And so what I want you to know is I'll actually be sending out a letter to you later this week. It'll be in our e-steeple. You'll be able to read kind of an overview of what happened, details about it, but I also want you to know what it means for us as a church, and that's just important for you to hear from me as your pastor, and then hopefully it answers a lot of your questions. If it does not answer all of your questions, I want you to know my door is always open. I covet those conversations, so if you have questions about whether it's the church at large or our church or really anything, please know my door is always open, and I always look forward to those conversations. We want to do our best to make sure that you feel fully apprised and fully informed, and we'll do that to the best of our ability. So let us know how we can do that for you in the future. This morning, we are continuing in our Easter sermon series. It's called The Church Defined, or rather, I should say, it's Defining the Church. It's been a series where we have been looking at what does it mean to be the kind of church that Jesus calls us to be. What are some of those characteristics that Jesus uses to say, here's who I want you to be for the world? So over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at everything from what it means to be a multi-generational church, to be a church of prayer, to be a church defined by transformation. Last week, we looked at what does it mean to be a church defined by unity. Today, I want us to look and what it means to be a church defined by sacrifice. To do that, we're going to look at a passage that comes from the gospel according to John. We'll be looking in the 12th chapter, starting with verse 20. Hear now the word of God. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. So Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I've come to this hour. So, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said that it thundered. But the others said that an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not for mine. Now the time is for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the beauty of this day and for the opportunity for us to be here together. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is in this place. And so we ask that you would use this opportunity, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds and our ears that we may hear not just a word, but may it be your word. May it be a word that helps define for us what it means to be disciples of sacrifice. Lord, show us what it means to be ones who are willing to lose our lives so that we might save them. All of this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, there was an article in The Atlantic that I almost didn't read because I thought that the title of the article was kind of depressing. The title of the article was this: The True Cost of the Church Going Bust. And I remember reading that and thinking, oh, I don't know if I've got the stomach for this. Because Lord knows I've read these kinds of articles before. Maybe you have too. They're certainly not new. They're not novel. They're things that we've all read before. Because essentially what these articles tend to say is, hey, listen up, everyone. Did you know that the church is in decline? Like for the last 50 years, we have known that the numbers are going in the wrong way, that there's a lot of things about the church that need to be reversed. And so there's a lot of bad news when it comes to the trajectory of where the church is these days. The subtext of all of these articles tends to be the same. Basically, what these articles say is the church is dying. And so I was really tempted to not read one more article about the same thing that really just put me in a bad mood. But I have to say that I was kind of glad that I decided to read this one after all. Because what was different about this article, as opposed to so many of the other ones that I've read in the past, is the fact that this was not written by some pastor or preacher or church growth expert. In fact, this article wasn't even written by a Christian. No, this article was written by an agnostic. It was written by somebody who literally said, I don't even know what it is that I believe. But I do know this: the world needs the church. As imperfect as it is, as frustrating as it's been to watch the church do things that just aren't very Christ-like, whether it's get enmeshed in politics or it's been hypocritical, there's been plenty of things that the church has done where you're like, really? He said, but in spite of all of that, the church is something that our world needs. Because when the church is at its best, he said, I have found that our world is a better, stronger, healthier place to be. When the church is at its best, he said, it's when it becomes a place where we find community and connection and belonging. It's where we find hope. He said, when the church is at its best, it is working to always shine its light into the darkness of the world. The point of the article was essentially this: we need the church. And so the question is, how do we prevent it from dying? Now that is a question that is so much easier asked than it is answered. In fact, that's one of the things that I'm sure most of us have spent a lot of time reading about as well. I mean, if I had a nickel for every book that I've ever read that claims to have the answer, the solution, the idea that's going to help turn things around, we're going to get things back on track, we're going to reverse the trends in the church, and here's how we're going to do it. If I had a nickel for every book that I've read on that subject, I would be a very wealthy person. Because there's no shortage of ideas out there about people who say, here's what we've got to do. Here's how we get the church to live again. But you know, this morning, if we were to ask Jesus that question, if we were to ask Jesus the question, Lord, how do we, as your church, help keep it from dying? I am convinced that the answer that Jesus would give us is one of the most unique and most unexpected answers that any of us could ever imagine. Because I think what Jesus would say to us this morning is this: if you try to save your life, well, you're going to lose it. But anyone who's willing to lose their life for my sake, you see, that is how you save it. Now, the reason I am convinced that those are the words that Jesus would offer us to offer to us this morning is because that actually happens to be the most well-attested saying of Jesus in the entire Bible. 6 different times throughout the Gospels, Jesus says those words in some way, shape, or form. He says it in Matthew 10 and in Matthew 16. He says it in Mark 10, in Luke 9, and in Luke 17. But perhaps the most interesting of all of the sayings that are recorded in the Gospels are the one that we just read from John chapter 12. Because in this version of John's Gospel, Jesus says this: anyone who loves their life in this world will lose it. But if anyone hates their life in this world, they will then keep it forever. Now, I think it's worth pausing here for a moment to kind of highlight, or at least explain, what Jesus means when he talks about hating your life. Because Jesus was not using the word hate in the same way that we sometimes use the word hate in our modern day vernacular, because we tend to use that word all the time. We'll say things like, I hate studying for finals, or I hate traffic, you know, on millage, I hate the University of Alabama, whatever it is, you know, we have all of our sayings. But that is not what Jesus is saying when he uses that word, because you see, in the original Semitic language, what the word hate meant was a detachment from. And so, in other words, what Jesus is saying is, whoever wants to hold on to their life will lose it, but anyone who's willing to let it go, the church that is willing to lose its life, will keep it forever. According to Jesus, if the church wants to live, the way that we do that is by losing our life. And do you know why I think Jesus was so adamant about this? I think it's because Jesus understood something about the mystery and the nature of death. Because a little while later, in that verse from John 12, Jesus says this. He says, now there is a law in nature that says that if a grain of wheat falls to the ground and abides there alone, it will remain but a single seed. But if it dies, he said, it will bear much fruit and multiply. And there is a law amongst my disciples that says, if you want to live, first you must die. Now what shall I say? Father, make me exempt from this? No, he says. For that's why I've come. You see, I didn't come just to die. I came to give life. Jesus said, if the church wants to live, it has to figure out how to lose its life. And in my way of looking at it, in the way that I've thought about this over the years, I have found that one of the only ways that we can truly do that as a church, or at least one of the ways that we can strive to do that as a church, is to take seriously the words of Jesus in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We just talked about this a couple weeks ago. What did he pray? Father, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, it cannot be about us. It cannot be about what we want, what we desire, what we need, but rather it has to be about what God wants for the church. Where is God leading us in the future? We have to ask the question, God, what is your will for the future of the church? And Lord knows that that is not an easy thing for us to do in this day and age, because we live in a world that loves to think that life and everything in it is all about us. You know, just the other day, I was driving down Prince, and there was this car in front of me. I think it was like maybe a one of the college students, young girl. And on the back of her car, on her bumper, she had this bumper sticker. Well, not just one bumper sticker. She had a lot of bumper stickers, because apparently she had a lot that she wanted to say to the world. But right in the middle, she had a bumper sticker that simply read, "It's all about me." And I thought, that's perfect. That is perfect. That is a perfect summation of what so many people feel about life in 2024. We are the people who, every time we turn on the TV, every time we open our phones, we see commercials and advertisements that tell us, it's all about you. Have it your way. We want to make you happy. How do we make this world revolve around your desires? That is the world that we live in. We often fall into the trap of thinking, hey, listen, what is it that I want out of this? What's in it for me? But to that, Jesus says, sorry, but that's not the way it works, not at least in my kingdom. No, you see, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, well, that's how you're going to find it. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is the way to real life is not by way of self-preservation. No, perhaps the real way to life is by learning how to give it away. And let me be the first to admit that is a really, really hard thing. I don't want us to pretend like it's somehow easy or, oh yeah, I can do that, no problem. This is hard stuff we're talking about, folks. It is not easy for us to give our lives away. For instance, I remember years ago, I was at a minister's conference down in Atlanta, and one of the keynote speakers there that day was telling us about a summer that he spent up at Princeton Theological in New Jersey. He said, I spent the entire summer teaching summer courses. He said it was a great time, and one of my first days on campus, he said, I had just gotten done teaching a class. I went to the dining hall to get some lunch, and as I was carrying my tray, he said, I saw this young woman who was sitting at a table all by herself, and he said, you know what? I'm going to see if she wants some company. So he sat down and he said, is anybody eating with you? She said, no, you're welcome to come, sit, eat. He said, we had a wonderful conversation. He said, are you a student here? She said, yeah, I'm a graduate student here. What are you studying? Theology. Oh, really? Okay. He said, we talked. And in time, what I learned about this young woman was the fact that she was a Roman Catholic nun. Not long, she hadn't been long. In fact, she said, it wasn't too long ago that I had a really good job in Midtown Manhattan. I was making really good money. I had a really nice apartment. Everything was just really going my way in life. In fact, I was even engaged to be married. But one night, she said, I remember waking up and I was overwhelmed with this compulsion to pray. And I felt that what God was calling me to do was to lead a radically different kind of life. And so I thought and I prayed. I finally called him and he came over. and I gave him the ring. She said he didn't understand, but he took it. And we said goodbye. Sometime later, she said, I was on the subway in New York making my way to Midtown. She said, I actually had my full nun's habit on. And because the train was full and there were no seats left, she said, I was left standing in the middle holding on to the strap with a bunch of others. She said, all of a sudden, I looked up and I realized that the person standing right in front of me was he. She said, hello. He said, hello. And she said, we both cried. And then we said goodbye again. He said, does it still hurt? And she said, you have no idea. Then why did she do it? She did it because not everyone lives by the philosophy, it's all about me. Some people believe that the real path to life is by giving it away. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life, that's how you'll save it. And I know that that's not easy for us to do as a church. But we've got to do it, right? I mean, there's really no other choice that we have but to do that, to be the kind of church that Jesus is calling us to be the kind of Easter people that the world needs us to be. If we want there to be a future for the church, well, then that is what we're going to have to do. Jesus said, you are going to have to lose your life. And do you remember what prompted Jesus to say that in John 12? John says that it was because there were a bunch of Greeks that showed up, and they went to Philip, and they had one request. They said, sir, we would like to see Jesus. And I have a hunch that the reason why there are so many people who have become disillusioned with the church, or they've walked away from the church, or they've left their faith, is because at some point in their lives, they showed up at the doors of the church with one request. They said, we want to see Jesus. And for whatever reason, they didn't find him. And so here's my promise to you. If Athens First United Methodist Church is willing to give its life for the sake of the gospel, if we are willing to be the kind of people who do whatever it takes to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community, who would empty our pockets for children that are not our own, that would be willing to do whatever it takes for us to shine our light into the darkness of the world, then I can promise you one thing, that there will never be a person who ever shows up at our church saying, I want to see Jesus, and walks away saying, I didn't find him at Athens First. That will never happen. And the reason why is because the way that we show the world Jesus Christ is by losing our lives. If you ask some people what the future of the church is, they would tell you, doesn't look real good. It's looking kind of bleak. Some people might even say that the church is dying. But I will tell you one thing. As your pastor, I believe this with every fiber of my being. The future of the church couldn't be brighter. I could not be more excited about what God is doing, not just in our church, and that's a lot, but it's in so many churches. Everywhere you look, there are signs of life, there are signs of hope, and there are signs that God's not done with us yet. And the reason why is because at the heart of who we are not Good Friday people. We will always be Easter people, which means that the one thing that we believe, that it will always be more powerful than death, is resurrection. That church is who we are. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.